It'll take us through a good seven sessions. And I'm going to share as part of what we term, the term that we're familiar with or that we potentially have heard, spiritual warfare. How many here have heard the term spiritual warfare? Just raise your hands up high. Raise it up high, leave it up high, please. How many haven't really heard the term spiritual warfare? So do you feel it's spiritual warfare would be something like kung fu or taekwondo or jujitsu or you know something like that in the spiritual realm, probably, huh? It's something along those. I shouldn't say it's something along those lines, but I want to probably touch a little bit on just an introduction to spiritual warfare, and then take us into the very first item that. Is stated in Ephesians chapter 6. So when you hear the word armor of God, what generally comes to mind? You know, as I mentioned, probably spiritual warfare. So to the believers, to us as believers, to the Christians, an understanding of spiritual warfare is absolutely important, right? And absence means that we will never really come to terms with or know Satan's mode of operation. Sometimes as believers, we go through our walk in our spiritual walk, and we often ask this question, is this the enemy? Do I need to wage warfare? What do I do in a setting, you know, where we feel that there is an onslaught of an attack, or you find that there is difficult to get a breakthrough, you know, there is a financial difficulty that you're experiencing, maybe even your marriage, maybe even in your family, maybe even at work. And there could be something that is hindering that you and I need to engage in order to gain ground, in order to utilize the authority that God has given us. We all have authority. We have, and each one of us will come into an experience of figuring and finding out what is that authority. But we all have, when I say similar authority, that one authority that comes from Jesus, from the finished work of the cross. He said, with the authority that he has now given that to us. So imagine that. That authority that raised Jesus from the dead, that authority that made the worlds and brought that into order, that's the authority that we have within us. So we are a walking powerhouse. Hallelujah. We are a walking powerhouse. If you were to look, you know, turn to someone and say, hey, you are a walking powerhouse. Even if you don't believe it, you are. Come on, turn to someone. Maurice, you got to turn to my sister and tell her that. You are a walking powerhouse. Hallelujah. That's right. Now, knowledge is power, and having knowledge of spiritual power allows us to hinder and exasperate the plans of the enemy over our lives, right? Once when we have that. So, but also an overemphasis of spiritual power can be counterproductive, as it tends to remove personal responsibility from individuals, where we consistently then blame Satan for everything. And we don't take our own personal responsibility. We, you know, when I was in Malaysia, when we had a neighbor, and she would always blame the devil for everything. She would never take any responsibility at all. She would just blame the devil for everything. And sometimes our own characters need to change, and we can't blame the devil for our own character because it's our own choice. Amen. So we've got to change, and so we can't say, "Okay, why do I get angry? I'm going to go into warfare now." Yeah, right. Oh, why is there pride in you? Oh no, I'm going to go into warfare. You know, the Bible says, "Humble yourself." Hallelujah. So humble yourselves. Do not get angry, or get angry, but do not sin. Right? So the Bible says that we need to deal with with unseen, invisible forces that have been organized to wreak havoc in our lives. Isaiah 54 verse 17 says, no weapon that is formed against us will prosper. So no weapon, whatever weapon that has been formed against you, it ain't going to prosper. It's not going to prosper. Even if you think it is, it seems to be prospering, it seems to be mounting, but it ain't going to prosper, right? So that is something. So say it with me. No weapon that is formed against me, that means you, yourself, declare that right now. No weapon that is formed against me is going to prosper. Say that one more time. I can only hear Darius. Come on, let's say it again. Amen. Okay, now I need to do something else. We want to be interactive today a little bit. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, no weapon that is formed against you is going to prosper. Come on. Yes. Hallelujah. How do you feel? How do you feel spoken to like that and declared that over your life? And that's what the Lord is declaring over you. No weapon that is formed against you is going to prosper, right? Because that's what Scripture is implying, that is, Satan has forces that are unseen. These are unseen forces, and the Bible describes them as demons. So they are an organized, they are superbly organized, right? And they're all set to oppose us. Hence why Paul says that our battle is against spiritual forces, not against flesh and blood, not against one another, but it's against spiritual forces. That's whom we fight. So if we can see those spiritual forces, we can deal with those spiritual forces. We are commanded in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, cast out demonic spirits. We are asked to cast out demonic spirits. You know, have you ever engaged with someone that where you have cast demonic spirits out? That's what the Bible says in Mark 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5, it says, pull down every stronghold. So what does it imply to pull down every stronghold? So a stronghold is there, and what do we need to do? Who needs to do that? We do, exactly. So you and I need to pull it down. Not tell Jesus, pull down the stronghold. Why is Jesus going to pull down a stronghold when he told you, pull down every stronghold? Why is Jesus going to pull down a stronghold when he's given you an authority to do it? He's equipped you. He's equipped us. So he wants us to begin to pull it down. Is it nerve-wracking? Of course it is. Do you feel uncertain at times? Of course, you and I will feel uncertain, but why? And so let me share with you why we sometimes feel that way. So as Christians, this is part of our responsibility, and this is not just for ourselves, but it is for those who are lost, those who are oppressed, and those who are possessed. My friend from over there, Angok, can you give me some water, please? Thank you. Now, when Anguk and I were recently in South Sudan a few months ago, we took a couple of services that we could just see the demonic begin to manifest. People who were in trauma, people who were hurt, they were in pain, they just began to manifest. And we just began to pray for them. Many of them just fell on the ground, and some of them were wriggling, some of them. So you knew that there was deliverance that was going on. You know, and we began to see the power of God just manifest itself, right? Because many of them have been held prisoners, they've been held hostage in their hearts, in their minds, and they needed to be set free. So thankfully that as many of us began to pray, not just the two of us, but many others, the pastors that were there as well, began to pray, people experienced the sense of freedom, a sense of oppression. You know, the oppression that was there was free. Thank you so much. And, you know, I remember a mission team, thanks so much, a youth mission team that I took to Laos, I remember many, many years ago. And in there was a lady who was possessed, who was part of the congregation, and she would she would walk up to, I think, the drummer who was only about 14 years old, you know, because it was a group of youth, and would stare and would. And so as I began to see this, I realized there is this antagonistic spirit here. There is something really trying to antagonize what we are doing, what we are trying to, how we are trying to minister. So I decided, because I had to speak, so I told the group that was with me, the young leaders, I said, take her into the into the room there and begin to pray. And so they prayed, and they later came out, and she came out, and nothing came out of her. So she was still possessed. And so what I decided to do was kind of ended the message to some extent and told one of my leaders to lead worship, and then I took a couple of guys with me behind closed doors, and we went to pray, because I didn't want it to be a spectacle to everyone. We wanted to deal with it so that that spirit would not continue to disrupt what God was already doing in the midst. And as we began to pray, you know, the thing that really freaked me out for the first time in my life was when this lady said, I want to pray for you. And I was saying, what? You, a demon-possessed person, want to pray for me? And I normally wouldn't test the Lord nor do that, but for some reason I had a real strong sense of a word that was released over me just before leaving. And it was this very word, Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you is going to prosper. So I said, okay. And I proceeded to do something that I shouldn't, maybe I wouldn't encourage anyone to do. I held her hands, right? And I kept my eyes open because I wanted to see. And never have I ever seen someone pray in tongues with her tongue just flapping away. It was such a demonic tongue. And as we began to pray, she began to get released. She began to get released. There was one of our youth, I've shared the story maybe before, but one of our youth who was a very intelligent guy. But he always struggled with the context of faith. And he wanted to see something that was fairly demonstrative, that would cause him to really believe that that God was real. So that day, when that happened, I had never heard him pray so loud and so with so much of intensity. He was convinced beyond a shadow of any doubt that, you know, you needed to take authority, and she was delivered. And later, when I found out what was the situation, she was charmed by her grandmother, who was a witch. You know, and so there are many of these things that sometimes are real, and we don't think it is, because we live in a Western society where potentially these things don't really happen. But I think we're fooled. It does happen. It does happen. There is witchcraft. There is all of that present in our midst, right? And we've seen that. We've seen spiritual witchcraft. And so we've got to be very, very conscious and very discerning that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities. That's important, right? And John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, for this purpose, for what purpose? For this very purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the works of the devil have been destroyed. And because it's been destroyed, we can then walk, we can then engage in warfare, in spiritual warfare, because he's already cleared the ground. But we need to begin to bring that into our sphere. Because the enemy comes to begin to, what does he do? He comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. That is what he'll want to do. He'll want to kill you. He'll want to steal from you, and he'll want to destroy from you. I mean, he'll want to destroy you, right? And so the word destroy in John chapter 3, verse 8, is in the Greek, it is luo, L-U-O. For the benefit of anyone who's writing notes, it's spelled L-U-O, and it refers to the act of untying or unloosing something. Say it with me, untying or unloosing something. So when you look at this verse here, it says that he might come to destroy the works of the enemy. He might come to destroy, he might come to untie or unloose the work of the enemy. And John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3:16 said this, that but one greater than I comes, whose shoes that I'm not worthy to untie. And that is the very same word, or unloose. That is the very same word in the Greek, which is luo. So Jesus came to untie and unloose Satan's binding power over each and every one of us. His redemptive work was complete, and his purchase of our freedom was fully achieved through the finished work of the cross. Isn't that amazing? Let's say hallelujah to that. Say amen to that. That his finished work at the cross has achieved this for us. So it was, if Jesus was concerned about setting people free from the power of Satan, don't you think we should have a similar concern? Not convinced? Don't you think we should have similar concern? If Jesus was concerned about setting people free, shouldn't you and I have a similar concern? Right? So we should be looking at seeing how we can set each and every one of us free. How can we set ourselves free? But the question is then, how? How do we set people free? How do we set people free? Firstly, recognize the work of the enemy and how to overcome his attacks against the mind. So it starts with the mind. The mind is the primary area that the enemy comes to begin to attack with a thought. That's why the word of the Lord says, take every thought captive. Take every thought. It just flies in and flies out. It just comes in and it comes out. Right? It just flies in. So if it flies in and if it comes out, that's fine. That's cool. You know, as long as you don't provide, you know, a runway for the enemy to come and land. Right? But if the enemy comes to land, then what happens? He begins to create a stronghold within our mind. And you've heard me say this many times. We give him free rental space. We need to evict him. You know, he doesn't pay a bond, right? He doesn't pay rental, you know, in advance. But what does he do? He steals from you, right? He takes away whatever that you and I have. Hallelujah. And the next thing is that Satan's goal is to plant, as I mentioned, stronghold of deception in a certain area of your mind. It happens when he gets a little foothold, right? So the door just opens and then he puts his foot in and you can't close that door. So he gets that foothold. Then he comes in to create the stronghold so that he can then begin to control and manipulate a person from that lofty position, which is your mind. So you come across people who are so good at manipulating, and they manipulate. Why? Because they begin to allow the enemy to create that within their mind. So they come from that lofty position to begin to do that. So what's next then? The word of God needs to become our guide and foundation. Where do we get our battle plans from? It is the word of God. So the word of God gives us the battle plan. So it has to be our guide and it has to be our foundation, folks. It's something needs to be built on that in order for us to know. Otherwise, you will look at many things and you will just say, that's just a coincidental thing. No, take a couple of Panadols. Maybe Nurofen. Or maybe some anxiety tablets. Or maybe some antidepressants. Or maybe smoke it away. Maybe drink it away. So many different ways of trying to cope with what we don't seem to be able to understand. So we have to take control of our minds and crucify the flesh. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it puts it this way. Put to death. It says it's put to death. Wow. Man, you're really good. It's already up there. Fantastic. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. The next one is Romans chapter 6, verse 2. So we got to put to death. In Romans chapter 6, verse 2 says, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? If we've been dead to it, how can we continue to live in something that we are dead? Right? If we respond to the command of Scripture as we should, we would then respond, we would not respond and embrace demonic suggestions and every form of fleshly temptation that comes. Dead people are incapable of responding. I've tried to wake someone that has passed away, especially someone who you love dearly. No response. Dead people cannot respond. So if you and I are dead, we've been crucified. So dead people cannot and should not respond to the lies of the enemy, but we still do. And again, why? Let me take you further. Living the crucified life is critical in engaging in spiritual warfare. So the fact that we need to carry our cross, we need to be crucified, we need to remind ourselves that we have been crucified. And the question that I asked was why? So that you can try and fight the enemy, you can try and fight the enemy all day long, but if a person willfully permits some area of his or her mind to go unchecked and unguarded. For example, you're aware of an area of sin, but you're not willing to deal with it. You have just simply opened that door for an attack of the enemy upon yourself. Right? In that circumstance, all the praying against the devil isn't going to be effective at all, because you've simply just opened that door. So you and I can pray till the cows come home. But probably nothing's going to really happen. Nothing significant is going to happen. You're going to feel good that you've prayed, but you're going to feel bad that it's still there, and then you'll blame God. Why didn't you take it away? Right? And that happens in our lives. Because the real enemy in this circumstance is really not the devil. Who is the enemy in this circumstance? Ourselves. Spot on. Ourselves. Meaning our carnal mind and the flesh. So when we submit to the Holy Spirit's control, then He is able to then set us free from the attack of the enemy. So when we submit, the word of the Lord says, when we resist the devil and when we submit to him, he then is able to deal with it. Now, if our focus is only on the demonic as you pursue spiritual warfare and fail to consider other contributing elements, as I mentioned, our personal responsibility, then the emphasis of spiritual warfare can actually be damaging to most of us, because we will become disillusioned, thinking that God is not fighting for us, thinking that we are so weak as well. So this is where this is so, so important. So coming to a tool that Paul had given us. So Paul had given us in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, right? In understanding Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 to 18, about the need to put on the whole, not some, but the whole armor of God, we must firstly then be grounded in the fact that the real battle with Satan was already won. Where? At the cross. The real battle was already won. It was already achieved. It was already won at the cross. Hallelujah. How encouraging it is to know that this battle has been won. I don't need to fight this battle in order to win it. I need to engage in warfare. Because the results are already there. He has already won the battle. But when I engage, I begin to encounter and see the victory right before my eyes. And that's where the Lord wants to begin to take us into these places. Hallelujah. That He's already won at the cross and at Jesus' resurrection. So the same That same Jesus who defeated Satan now lives where? He lives in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's who lives in you. The same Jesus that resurrected, he lives now inside of you and I, in the person of the Holy Spirit. So when the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he says this, greater is he that is in whom? That is in you, than he that is in the world. So he's reminding us, hey, don't forget the fact that there is someone far greater that is living inside of you than he that is in the world, than what you're seeing all around you that is happening, the chaos and everything that's going on. Hang on, there is someone far greater that is living in you than that is out there. Then that is even greater than the storm. Even greater than the storm. And the disciples didn't realize that. But also at that point in time, the Holy Spirit wasn't made manifest upon their lives. But Jesus was there, however. Right? He was there. So our basic understanding of engaging in spiritual warfare must be that Jesus is what? Is already accomplished, has already accomplished victory over Satan. That's the premise. Say this with me. Jesus has already accomplished victory over Satan. So Jesus has already accomplished victory over Satan. Say that one more time. Jesus has already accomplished victory over Satan. Now, that's the good news for us. That's the good news that you get to walk into. You and I get to live. You and I get to live this out. So, in order to gain victory, what does he need to take us through? Battles. Trials. You need to be trained. But what does he need? How are you going to establish victory? I mean, how did Collingwood really win? They were a fluke by 4 points, right? Oh, if one of my boys are here, I'll get it. So my oldest is Brisbane Lions, my second one is Collingwood. So I wonder, and they were at the game yesterday. And, I mean, they had to train like crazy. But when the battle came, they engaged in it. So when the battle is before us, we need to engage in it, not run away. We face the battle. We face the battle. And we see his victory. Hallelujah. Is this good news? You guys getting it? Is this good? Helping you? Amen. Hallelujah. You're not just saying that because you want to make me feel happy, right? But it doesn't matter. Just say it anyway. Hallelujah. We all need to feel good. Now, Jesus spoiled, what did he do? He spoiled principalities. So the Bible in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says this. It gives us a picture of Jesus' victory and Satan's defeat. I love this verse. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And he puts it this way. And having spoiled principalities, he just made a mess of these principalities. He spoiled them. Spoiled principalities and powers. He made, and not only spoiled principalities, he decided to go a step further. He made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. So I want to define four very important words here. The word spoil, the word show, open, and triumph. I want to give you the Greek words for this and what they really mean, because this is important. If we are to engage in spiritual warfare, we need to really understand what that verse really means. Apart from just saying, wow, that's great, hallelujah, that's wonderful, it needs to take us deeper. We need to get deeper within the Word of God to understand and to utilize the Word of God. Hallelujah. So what does spoil, the word spoil, mean? Apeg dousaminos. That's what the Greek word is. Apekdousaminos. 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 Say that with me. Apekdousaminos. Say it again. Apekdousaminos. Hallelujah. Praise God. And what that means is that it is the act of stripping one's garment off to the point of complete nakedness. So can you imagine how Satan and all his demons would have felt suddenly naked? Oh gosh, I feel naked. He stripped them of everything, of every sense of power. I don't know whether you remember when you how many here have watched Zorro? Yeah, Zorro, right now. I think maybe most of you, if you haven't, you should go. I shouldn't say you should. But anyway, there was one part of the scene where before he becomes Zorro, he was a criminal, this guy, right? So they robbed someone or something like that, I think. And what happened? And they stripped them naked. And when they were stripped naked, they were so embarrassed that they lost every power and every authority. They felt so shameful as well, right? And so this sense of stripping, the act of stripping, right, is where he completely stripped these principalities and this power and left them utterly. So if we look at this verse and if we translate it differently, where it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. If we translate this differently, this is how it would read. He completely stripped principalities and powers and left them utterly naked and nothing left at their disposal to retaliate. There was nothing that was left at their disposal to retaliate. So sometimes we feel that, man, Satan is going to come hard again. No, he cannot retaliate because he's actually been stripped of every sense of power. Nothing he has. And only when we capture that truth will we actually really know what that really means. The second word, show, it is the word diagmatizo. And this means to display or to expose. So the word show was, so he didn't want to just strip them. He wanted now to show. He wanted now to begin to display and to expose something. And it was used to denote the display of captives. So their weapon and their trophies were seized during the war on foreign soil. So once the war was over, what happens? The reigning emperor would come and display, hey, look here, these are the treasures. This is what we've plundered now. The treasures, and these were all part and parcel of their conquest. It was a grand celebration that was quite humiliating for the defeated army. So what the Apostle Paul is implying in this text is that what Jesus did was similar in that he defeated Satan and he stripped him bare to the core and then began to publicly display and expose this defeated foe of his defective weaponry. So he's showing now, what Satan has is defective, is nothing. Let me show you what it actually really is, because I've defeated it. Now I'm exposing it. Now I'm showing it to all of you and saying that this is what he's fighting with. It's like, you know, he comes with a little pen knife, and here you've got this sword, this amazing sword. But all he is coming just with his little penknife. And that's what he's being exposed to us. And that's what the enemy will continue to do. And that was not enough. He further not only made a show, but he began to display that. Right? So it was really, really, really embarrassing. And so he displayed it through making it. He was fairly open in it. And the word of the Lord says that it wasn't just a show, but he openly. So the next word is openly. He openly triumphed, which is the word paresia, paresia, which means boldness or confidence. So what is meant here in this text, again, is that Jesus boldly, confidently, and loudly exposed and displayed this defeat. So it was not a quiet thing that Jesus did. The heavens were noisy. They were jubilating. Let everything, they were shouting, that has breath. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. They were just shouting like that and just praising. So the reason we can shout and praise is because he has defeated and now he's openly wanting to do that. So we openly begin to praise. No, we don't quietly praise. We openly praise. Why? Because we know that we are victorious because our God is victorious. Hallelujah. Our God is victorious. So we begin to praise Him like that. So we begin to shout it out like that. So in our times of praise and worship, likewise, we celebrate. We just can't keep quiet, right? Because we need to bring that reality into this world. That's the way we do it. And the last word is triumphed, which is the Greek word is triumbeo, right? And it describes the emperor returning in grand victory over his enemies. So Jesus returns to his home having triumphed, and it was a triumphal parade. It was like the grand finals parade. It was this phenomenal parade that he now comes. So he's going back and they're all clapping. You know, have you seen, you know, movies where these Roman soldiers, as they come back after, and they are just clapping and celebrating. They're throwing their crowns. They're doing all of that. So that was what now Paul was declaring, and he was saying here in Colossians. So Jesus' death and resurrection so utterly destroyed the enemy was plundered to a point that he was stripped to bare nakedness and left with nothing in hand to retaliate. Now that's what we call defeat. That is defeat. So let me conclude this here. But my conclusion is a little long. I'll try and keep this conclusion really short. So as I mentioned that when I first began to share about spiritual warfare, it can evoke several things in our minds, especially if you're a new Christian. Or if you don't really know the Lord as yet. And you haven't been taught. And where there has been an overemphasis based on personal experience rather than the Word of God. But Ephesians 6:12 tells us this, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So if we don't have a good, solid, and biblical foundation on the methods required to oppose the devil, we will then be exposed to a wide range of wrong thinking, vain imaginations, fears, and our mind will be crippled with anxiety, not knowing how to oppose our enemy. So the Apostle Paul then exhorts us in the verse prior to that, verse 11. And it says, put on the whole armor of God. He says, put on, not some, but put on the whole armor of God. So you will be able to what? To stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Right. Stand firm. There are particular stance. You know, when you learn martial arts, there are particular stance that they encourage you to stand. Certain stance that when you stand, you cannot be pushed. You know, even when you're pushed, you can't fall over. Because there are particular... So the Lord teaches us, what's our stand? How do we stand? How do we stand in the spiritual realm, in the spirit? How do we do that? So the first thing he says that, in verse 14 of chapter 6, he says, stand therefore, having what? Girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, and with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts and of the wicked one. In verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There are seven elements here, right? There are seven items that Paul talks about, and he outlines it. And the first one is what we call the loin belt of truth. The belt of truth, right? So the apostle, he mentions a spiritual armor also in another text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 8. And it says, but let us who are of the day be sober. That means who are awake, in a sense. Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So you don't find, you know, the armor just being mentioned only in Ephesians. There are other passages of Scripture that also talk about it, right? But his first directive here is the word stand, which is the word stenai, S-T-E-N-A-I, meaning stand upright. It is the image of one who is so confident that he is standing with his head held high and his shoulders thrown back. And the next is the loin belt. Now that was the most, the loin belt was the most insignificant piece of the weaponry of the Roman soldier. I wish I could show you that. But if you look, it is, maybe I can demonstrate it. The loin belt is like a belt here, but in front, covering the reproductive organs, were like strips. You know, like strips. Why? That was to protect the reproductive organ. And why? I'll explain that to you soon. But that was the loin belt. Now, when you look, do you see? Can you see that I'm wearing a belt? You can't. But you can see me wear my shirt, my pants. But if I didn't have my belt, my pants would fall. So the belt is very important, but it's insignificant within the context of the Roman soldiers. But the belt was so important that it kept the soldier's shield. It kept the soldier's sword. It kept the soldier's lance, which was like a spear right at the back. And it also kept the breastplate from flapping. So then when you go into battle, everything is all held together. By what? By the loin belt of truth. So truth was holding everything. So this loin belt, when they went into war, this loin belt held everything, they could put their shield, because can you imagine if they're holding their shield and running all the time? Imagine how difficult it was. So they could put their shield on one side, they could put their sword on the other side, they could put the lance right behind, and their breastplate was all there. And they would go into war. So now imagine this. When you and I face this, that when the items that we have are not held together by truth, meaning the loin belt of truth, which is the word of God, it is that logos. It is where you and I understand the word of God, meditate on the word of God, know the word of God. So when the word of God is absent in our lives, and when we try to go into war, it is like having a belt that, having every other item that is not fixed to that belt. And so he says the very first thing is this: let the loin belt of truth be girded with the loin belt of truth, right? So, as I mentioned, that is the written word of God. Everything we build needs to be built on the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, this will be my last verse here, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped or furnished for every good work. So the word of God furnishes you and I and equips you and I. And the word means exaditso, which is to completely outfit or to fully supply. It was used to describe wagons or ships that were completely outfitted with gear. Like nowadays, you know, when you drive your car, you've got all these special gizmos. It's all fitted out with that, right? So every Christian, when you neglect the word of God, what then begins to happen is that you come into a place where the enemy is able to come in and just wreak havoc in your life, because the word of God is absent. And so you can't hold the sword of the Spirit. You can't use the shield because the loin belt, the word of God, isn't holding these things together. Right? In verse 16 of Colossians chapter 3, it says, let the word of Christ then dwell in you richly. So what does it mean to dwell? It means for the word of God to take up residence. So has the word of God taken up residence in your life? And the word richly means extravagance. Has the word of God, whilst it dwells richly in you, taking up residence in you, is there an extravagant amount of the word of God in your life, in our lives? So today, can I invite you to stand with me, please? And as we come to a close, I'm not going to linger on any more than I should. And I want to thank you for your patience here. But I want you to consider the message today. I want you to consider how much of time you take and you spend on the Word of God. How much time do you allow yourself to hear, to listen, to meditate on the Word of God? I'm not going to ask anyone here to raise your hands, but what I want you to do is simply this. Just as you close your eyes in this quietness, let the Spirit of the Lord come to you. Let Him awaken something in you. Take a moment. Take a moment. Begin to open your heart. Just open your heart. Open your mind. And make a commitment today and say, I want to dwell on His word every day. I want to dwell on His word. I want to read His word every day. Every day I want to fill my mind with His word. It is the word of God that gives us that victory. It is the word of God that becomes that loin belt of truth. It is the word of God that holds and pulls everything together. Friends. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray and declare over each and every one here. Lord, I pray as they consider, I pray, Lord, as they begin to desire to eat the Word of God, as they begin to desire to meditate on the Word of God, as they begin to allow for the Word of God to dwell, to make its residence, but to dwell not just poorly, but to dwell richly, to dwell in extravagance. That we are not going to live in poverty over the Word of God, but we're going to be rich within the Word of God, that the Word of God would be rich inside of us. Oh, Father, we pray, Lord, that we will hunger for it, that we will desire, that we will want that, Lord. We will seek after the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we thank you. As we make this commitment today, church, make a commitment today. Make a commitment today. Make a commitment today. And don't live in fear that if you make it, or what if I don't? God doesn't come to condemn. He never comes to shame you and I. If we repent, He comes then to bring, He releases grace and strength to help you. So it may take a while, but at least get on that journey that you will have a reservoir within your heart of the Word of God. Bless you. Father, we thank you. And I just release that upon each and every one here today. Lord, may they go in the peace, in your peace. May they dwell in your word this week. May they dwell in it richly. May the word of God dwell in each one of us richly, Lord Father. Our hearts are open. Our minds are open right now. And we embrace that word. And we stand today having put on the whole armor of God. Can we have that Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 12, let's put on the whole armor of God and let's read that together. as we close. Let's read that together. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Amen. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And verse 18 is the seventh piece. That's the lance. Hallelujah. And so when you go back, don't, where you find the word you, make it an I. I will, I will, I will. Speak that this week. Every day pray this prayer. Every day, folks, every day. You wake up, begin to pray this from Ephesians chapter 6. Hallelujah. God bless you. Please stay back. We've got some foodie leftovers. Praise God. I know. And the church has some stuff as well. So help yourselves, enjoy yourselves. And if you're visiting us, please, we've got a visitor's card. We'd love to get to know you. Thank you. God bless you all. Hallelujah. Amen.